this Sunday and next Sunday are both Vision Sundays. And Vision Sundays are an opportunity for us primarily, first and foremost, to give thanks to God for what He has already done. The second thing about Vision Sundays is that they are an opportunity for us to catch up new people and to bring you up to date about, you know, what's happened and where we're going. The third reason that Vision Sundays are great is because they help to keep us focused on where Jesus has called us to. And whenever I think about vision, I always think about this story over here. And this is a story about a guy who's walking along. Have you heard me tell this story before? If not, you may have forgotten, that's fine. But there's a guy who's walking along, and he finds someone who is just putting one brick on top of another. And he says to this guy, "What are you doing?" And this guy says, "I'm laying a brick." And then the guy walks down a couple of meters, and he finds a second person doing exactly the same thing. He says to this person, "What are you doing?" And this guy says, "I'm building a wall." And he walks down another couple of meters, and he finds a third man doing exactly the same thing. He says to this guy, "What are you doing?" And this guy says, "I'm building a cathedral." And it's the third guy who had the vision of what was actually taking place. And you may have thought, you know what, I'm going along to church today because I go along to church. And it's my prayer that by the end of this morning, you'll catch a fresh sense of vision for your life, a fresh sense of vision for the church. And it's my prayer that, God willing, some of us would catch such a vision for what God is doing on planet Earth that we would seriously reconsider our career plans. Not everyone, but maybe some. It's my prayer that some people who are here and thinking, "I'm just going to be in Nairobi for 6 months," it's my prayer that God would speak to you about what He's doing in Nairobi, and you may prayerfully consider changing that to 2 years or longer. It's my prayer that perhaps there's someone here who was born and bred in Nairobi, and maybe God will speak to you about His heart for the nations of the world. Jesus, we thank you that you are here this morning. You are building your church, that you are about a great work. I pray that you'd help me as I speak, help each one of us as we listen, to hear your voice from your word, Lord Jesus. And God, whatever you're saying to each one of us, whatever different message you're speaking into each heart, God, it's my prayer that during the course of this morning, the answer would become yes. Yes to you, Lord Jesus. And everyone present said, amen. Great. So we're going to kick off. And to kick us off, I need 2 volunteers, okay? It doesn't matter how long you've been here. We haven't asked anyone in advance. I just need 2 volunteers. And if you haven't met me, if you don't know me, I'm not going to move on until we do have 2 volunteers. And so please do come on up as soon as you can. Someone maybe from this side of the room. And Sarah, Anna, whatever your name is. Her name's Sarah. Come on up. Come on, give her a hand. That's fantastic. And so here we have...
Whisper what you're
going to
do first.
Oh, okay. I won't even whisper. I'll tell everyone. I'm not going to embarrass you. What we're going to do is we're going to ask you to close your eyes. My beautiful assistant, Tashinga, is in fact already reaching for a blindfold that she's going to blindfold you with. And then there's going to be a second volunteer on this side over here. We're going to blindfold you. And then we're going to place an unnamed object into your hands. And then we're going to ask you to do the best you can to, as specifically as possible, identify the object in your hands. If you get it correct, here's the cool thing. You get to keep whatever is in your hands, and I think it's pretty cool. But we will not embarrass you. That's all that we're going to do. And then we're going to let you sit down, and hopefully we'll be able to let you keep the gift if you guessed it correctly. That's what we're going to do. May I have a second volunteer, please? Here we go, Caroline. Fantastic. Come on up. Caroline's being blindfolded. Sarah, are you okay? You feel safe? I want you to know you look great because the blindfold providentially matches your dress, which is spectacular. You can turn here and face everyone. That is fantastic. Caroline, are you okay?
I can see through, though.
You can see through? Thank you for being honest. Tashinga, can you do something, please? Just close your eyes, and we're trusting you. Okay, fantastic. Now what we're going to do is in each of your hands, we're going to place the same object. This is an object that we think you may be able to identify. You can feel all around it and get a really good feel for it. We want you to tell us what we are putting into your hands. You can hold it with both hands if you like. I'm letting go. Hold it because I'm letting go. I don't want it to drop. Are you holding it? Okay. Hold it with, why don't you hold it with both hands? I'll feel happier. Shh. Don't, okay, okay, okay. Here we go. Here we go. And then we need a second microphone. Here we go. And we're going to ask you to both decide, do you think you know what is in your hands? Shake your head or nod your head. Okay, they're both nodding their heads. Okay. Now, as specifically as you can, I'd like you to identify for us the object in your hand. Caroline, you're not allowed to change your answer. In fact, we're already trusting Caroline a lot because we're trusting she's closed her eyes, so we'll come this side. Sarah, you're not allowed to change your answer once you've heard it. As specifically as you can, into the microphone, which I'm placing in front of you right now, could you identify the object in your hand?
There's a Coke bottle with the top on it, and I believe Coca-Cola in it.
Fantastic. Okay, we're not going to tell you whether you're correct or wrong, but we're going to listen to Sarah, and Sarah, specifically as you can, could you identify what is in your hands?
Yeah, I really hope it's a bottle of Coke.
Ladies and gentlemen, give our volunteers a hand. You guessed absolutely correctly. Well done. As promised, you get to keep the bottle of Coke. But Sarah, I'll give you yours. You were done. That easy, wasn't it? And you get a free bottle of Coke. Isn't this a great church? Great. Give her a hand as she grabs a seat. Ladies and gentlemen. She wants a Coke. You can have it. I'll give it to you straight after the message, if that is okay. Trust me, he says. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a bottle of Coke. It's going to help us through the remainder of our morning together. But I want us to focus on some of Jesus' last words that churches talk about quite a lot. And we find those words in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. If you haven't got a pen and paper, if you haven't got your Bibles here, most of the key verses for this morning are up on the screen. Jesus' last words, he's just been with his disciples, he rose from the dead, and he spent the last 40 days in a kind of intensive training boot camp for his disciples. And his last words, you can almost picture as he's about to ascend to heaven, his feet beginning to leave the ground, and he's about to be taken up into the clouds. And before he goes this, Jesus came to them and said, all, that's the key word I want us to draw out, and I want you to say that word out loud with me every time it appears in this passage, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of, what's that word? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything, and in the original Greek, it's actually that same word, all, I have commanded you, and surely I am with you all of the time to the very end of the age. Now, let's just interrogate what's just been said. What's just going down over here? The most famous person who's ever lived is giving instructions to his disciples that are going to lead to a worldwide movement that is still going on today. And you and I being gathered here is proof and evidence of that. And in his final, before he goes back to heaven, words to his disciples, Jesus says this. Now, let's interrogate this statement. Our first question that we want to bring to this is, who and where is this referring to? And the answer is, Jesus says this is for all nations. This is relevant to everyone, everywhere. Our next question is, what? What were they supposed to do? Jesus says, what you are supposed to do is to teach them, everyone, everywhere, everything that Jesus has commanded so that they can obey it. Okay. So this is for all people to obey all that Jesus said. When should we do this? Weekends? Sunday mornings? 9 to 5? Next Tuesday? Jesus says, always. He says, as you're doing this, he says, I'm with you all of the time, even to the end of the age. Pause there. So Jesus, you're talking about all people in all nations, everywhere, obeying everything that you've commanded them for all time. And Jesus says, yes. And you say, okay, if you really want us to take you seriously about all nations, everywhere, all that you've commanded, all the time, do you mind if we ask one question? Who is this guy anyway? And Jesus knew that you and I may ask that this morning because he begins this statement with a phrase that tells us exactly who he is. He says, by the way, these are marching orders coming from the guy who's just been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, just to explain briefly where this all authority came from. Everything that you and I can see, and in fact, everything that we can't see, the Bible says, was created by God. And on the sixth day, he made man and put man in charge of all that he had made. Humankind, man and woman, were made, the Bible says, uniquely in all creation. We were made in the image of God. To be made in the image of God, in fact, can you turn to the person next to you and say, you were made in the image of God. To be made in the image, now turn back to them and say, I know. To be made in the image of God means three things. Number one, it means that somehow you and I resemble God our Creator. Number two, it means that you and I were made to represent God our Maker. We were made in his image, that means that we resemble him. We were made in his image, that means that we are his representatives on planet Earth. When Adam and Eve were walking in the garden and the giraffe and the hippo would look up from their evening time drink, they'd think, oh, I thought that was God over there, but actually it's just Adam and Eve because they resemble him and actually they represent him on planet Earth. The third thing it means is that they were made, humankind, you and I were made to rule and to reign on God's behalf on planet Earth. This is the start to a fantastic story, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 3, it all goes horribly wrong because a slithery serpent snuck into the garden and convinced mankind and womankind to rebel against God. And as they did that, they lost the authority that they'd been given as God's ruling and reigning representatives on earth. But the Bible says, even in that same chapter of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that God gave good news. The Bible scholars call this the proto-evangelion. It is the first proclamation of the good news that one day there is someone coming who is going to rescue this situation. Fast forward a few centuries of chaos, by the way, if you've read the Old Testament, and the man Jesus Christ appears. Fully God and fully man. And he lived the perfect life that you and I could never, ever live. And after living a perfect life for 33 years, the Bible says he died a death on a cross. And as he did that, he took the punishment that you and I and all mankind deserve for joining Adam and Eve in their rebellion against God. And the Bible says that having taken that punishment on the cross, he was buried in a tomb. And the Bible says that that guy is the Savior of the world. Now, if you've got a Savior of the world who is dead in a tomb, you've got a problem because dead people in tombs don't save the world. And that's why the Bible says that God didn't leave the Savior of the world dead in a tomb. But this is where, and it's documented in the book of Ephesians, but the Bible says that God took that dead Savior and he undeaded the dead Savior. And the Bible says that Jesus was raised from the dead by God the Father. I think it was Easter Sunday I explained to you that this is not talking about a resuscitation. Do you remember me telling you about that? Some of you weren't there, some of you have forgotten, I don't mind telling you again. You know, if you go to Kenyatta Hospital, they do a pretty good resuscitation if you need it. They can do the CPR thing. They can put a drip into your hand. And if you're close to death, they can bring you back from the brink of death. That is a resuscitation. And there are several excellent hospitals around Nairobi that can offer you that. But the Bible's not talking about a resuscitation. The Bible here isn't even talking about what Bible scholars call a revivification. You want to know what a revivification is? An example of a revivification is Jesus had a friend called Lazarus who died. And Lazarus was dead for several days. And Jesus came and raised Lazarus from the dead. And Lazarus came back to life. But as best as we can tell historically, sometime later, Lazarus, who was raised to life, died again. That's a revivification when someone comes back to life from the dead but dies again. But that's not what we're dealing with in Jesus as he rose from the grave. This was not a resuscitation as some religions believe. This was not even a revivification where someone comes back from the dead only to die again. In Jesus, for the first time in all of history, we have the prototype of a full-blown resurrection where someone who was dead rises from the dead never to die again. And he is the prototype of what will happen to every single man, woman, and child everywhere for all of time who has believed in his name. As he rises, we will one day rise with him with new resurrection bodies that can never perish, spoil, or fade, to live with Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth for all eternity. That's where, remember we said that Jesus cares about where you're going? That's where history is heading. The Bible says that God raised him from the dead and didn't just bring him back to life. But the Bible says that God raised Jesus not just above, but far above all rule and authority and power and dominion that can be given not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Now, I don't know about you, but I went to an all-boys high school, you can probably tell. And in this all-boys high school, we lived in dormitories. And if you were in your dormitory, lying on your bed and relaxing with your friend, if you were in Form 1 and someone came in who was in Form 3, that means 2 years older than you, the way my school was, you would stand up to attention at the end of your bed, and you would have to greet that senior. And the way you would greet them was, if it was Mr. Clutie over here, you would say, you stand up at the end of your bed at attention, and you would say, "Good morning, excuse me, Clutie." Funny now, but it was so serious at my high school. But the funny thing was that if, "Excuse me, Clutie," and that's how you spoke about them, "Excuse me, Clutie, he's coming, excuse me, Clutie, coming." If "excuse me, Clutie" came, if someone who was in Form 6 now, so 3 years or more older than "excuse me, Clutie," who was in Form 3 and you're in Form 1, if they came in, "excuse me, Clutie," who had been the boss until this other person walked in, excuse me, Clutie would have to stand at the end of their bed at attention and say, "Good morning, excuse me, Mbogwa." But the funny thing is that, and by the way, I was small for Form 1 age, and I was literally about that high. And the school I went to, everyone, and I kid you not, we had people this big. And we would tremble when they walked into the room. But even one of these big prefects, when they were in the presence of a member of staff, a teacher, they would also say, "Good morning, sir. Good morning, ma'am." But even those teachers had such a respect and awe for the head teacher. His name was Mr. Todd. And when he walked in for assembly, all the school, 400 of us, all the staff would stand out of respect for Mr. Todd. What am I doing? I'm trying to give you a little bit of a hierarchy for the Form 1 and the Form 3 and the Form 6 and the teacher and the head teacher. Never mind the head teacher and the minister of education. Never mind the minister of education and the president. And what the Bible says is that if you take all the authority that ever was, all the authority in every school, all the armed forces and privates and generals and in governments and supreme courts and judges, if you take all that authority and put it in a bottle, the Bible says that if that bottle is down here, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, far above anything that you and I can ever humanly conceive. What does that have to do with where we are headed as a church? Ladies and gentlemen, this is a bottle of Coke. The president of the U.S. Coca-Cola Company from 1924 to 1955 was a man by the name of Robert Woodruff. Robert Woodruff, he said this, "It is my dream." That's my American accent, by the way. "It is my dream that no one on this planet should die without having tasted Coca-Cola." As you know, the Coca-Cola Company more or less realized that dream in Woodruff's lifetime, and his influence has continued to increase, realizing almost complete fulfillment in the decades since his death. Friends, you can cross the Sahara Desert and find empty Coke bottles sticking up out of the sand. Visit any part of the world, places where the gospel has not yet gone, and people there will have drunk Coca-Cola. You can get up a young lady from South London and a young lady from the middle of Nairobi, blindfold them, put a bottle of Coke in their hands, and say, "You got one guess to win this prize," and they will both get it 100% of the time, because Coca-Cola had a vision that no one would die without tasting Coca-Cola. If Coke did that for Robert Woodruff, let's call him Bob, if Coca-Cola did that for Bob, how can it be that so many of God's people, as numerous as we are, and empowered by God's Holy Spirit as we are, have not yet fully caught a vision like this for the expansion of the gospel, that no one should die without at least having tasted the truth that is found in Jesus Christ? One tribe. We need to ask Jesus to put what's on his heart for Nairobi on our hearts, that no one in the great city of Nairobi would die without having the message of Jesus Christ, the story of his life, death, and resurrection, communicated to them in a way that they can understand. That no one in Nairobi would die without hearing the gospel. In the words of the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon, he said this, and this is old English, so I'm not swearing. He says, "If sinners will be damned, one tribe, if sinners will be damned, if people are going to go to hell," he says, "at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. And if they must perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. Listen, if hell's going to be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. That means we gave every fiber of our being to making sure people didn't go there." He says, "One tribe, let no one from Nairobi go there unwarned and unprayed for." Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go and make disciples of all nations." The disciples started in a small city in the Middle East, Jerusalem. And by Acts chapter 5, they were accused of filling Jerusalem with their teaching. Then they took the good news to Judea, that's the surrounding region. Then they hit Samaria, that's the next region. And then they took it to the ends of the earth. They were following Jesus' marching orders. And Acts 1 said, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." They took Jesus seriously in their generation. Ladies and gentlemen, could we do the same in our generation. This is a bottle of Coke. Got three Coke stories, one down, two to go. One of the most famous shapes in the world is this iconic, contoured Coca-Cola bottle. Now, what happened is, as Coca-Cola became more popular, of course, when anything starts to work, the knockoffs appear. Have you noticed that? Reebok is doing well. So if you go to one of the markets in downtown Nairobi, you'll get Reebok, Feebok. Well, Coca-Cola's no different. As Coca-Cola became more popular, the knockoffs came. Before you knew it, there was Coca-Nola, there was Toca-Cola, and even Coke, spelled K-O-K-E, with fake names and fake logos. This was a problem, and so Coca-Cola challenged 8 to 10 glass companies around the U.S. to develop, and I quote, a bottle so distinct that you would recognize it by feel in the dark or lying broken on the ground. With that simple creative brief, the competition was on, and the outcome was the Coca-Cola bottle, which unusually became an official trademark. What we're trying to do this week is give you a bit of a sense for the scale of what God has called us to, and what we would argue probably God's called every church to. And if this week, if you like, this week we are going big, and then next week in Night Vision Sunday we'll be getting specific. But we want to take the real thing to the world. And that's why One Tribe exists, is because you see, there's a lot of knockoffs of Christianity. There's a whole lot of different Christianity light versions out there. And our passion as a church is we want to look in the book of Acts. Someone was saying that, one of the members being prayed in. And we want to say, God, what you did there, how you did it there, would you do the same in Nairobi in 2017? And if there's a national church anywhere that's doing well with that commission, it may be the underground church in China, doing incredibly well under so much persecution. I went to a Christian meeting where one of the leaders of the underground church was there, and this represents millions and millions of house churches that, or people in house churches that are mushrooming up all over China. And as they're seeing this kind of exponential almost growth, in this meeting of church leaders, this Chinese underground church leader, he said, it is our vision, that's my Chinese accent now, to take the DNA of the Chinese underground church and take it global. And then he said, this is the DNA of Chinese church. And at that point, I'm leaning forward just like you are in your seats, and I've got my pen out to get the secret sauce of the underground church for exponential growth. He said the DNA of the underground Chinese church is five things. Number one, you stole my thunder. Read our Bibles. It's my fault. I checked the PowerPoint beforehand, didn't pick it up. Number two, pray. Number three, tell people about Jesus. Number four, rejoice in suffering. And number five, expect miracles every day. Now, you want to know why I get excited about this? I get excited about this because there is a Bible light version of Christianity. Did you know that? A version of Christianity where we've got some ideas and maybe the Bible can help us prove the ideas we've got already. There is a prayer light version of Christianity where we're so modern and we've got our Bible, so we don't need to pray and ask God to fill us with the Spirit and empower us to be His witnesses in this generation. There's a mission light version of Christianity where we huddle together in our holy huddle, and where God, there's me, there's Tashinga, there's Oscar, and there's Tesni. Now, God, bless us four and please, no more. There's a suffering light version of Christianity that preaches, come to Jesus and all your problems are over. There is a miracle light Christianity where God did some pretty cool stuff in the book, but that was for the book and not for today. And God's called us to build a church something like this. And if I can just do a mini aside out of the message for just a couple of moments and highlight two of these that we tried really hard with in the last few days. For the last couple of weeks, we tried to really up the tempo, climaxing last Sunday in telling people about Jesus and in expecting miracles. And we had a healing meeting. We said, bring as many people as you can. We said, we're going to be praying for the sick. We were on St. Paul's campus, Kenyatta University. It was absolutely fantastic. And we are so thankful for what Jesus did. And we've been praying, God, give us salvations. We want people coming to you, Jesus. And during the course of those days, we had three people, brand spanking new Christians, never before believed in Jesus, say, I want to follow that guy, the guy with all authority in heaven and on earth. We had another six on top of that say, do you know what? I'd lost my way. I've kind of heard of Jesus, maybe followed him for a bit before, lost my way, but today I'm coming back to him. And we're saying, God, we're so thankful for that. We had two people last Sunday get up and say, I've just been healed. I felt the power of God in my body, and I had a problem, physical problem before that. Now it feels like God has changed it. And wonderfully, over the last week or so, two or three more people have come and said, you know what? I've been healed. One person had insomnia, went off medications, and they say that this last week, slept like a baby. Someone else said, God did this in my body. God did that in my body. Now, we just wanted to lead you and pastor you through the process of walking into seeing more of God doing what he wants to do, which is more people saved and more people healed. And the best way we could do that, and this was a kind of last minute thing, so I don't have the slides up. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verse 1. I've got the verses here, so you don't need to turn there if you're not able to. But 1 Kings chapter 18, to me, seems to be the best picture of where we are in light of last week as a church. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 says, after a long time, great story, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. He's the hero of the story. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Now, this is interesting because it's actually God's fault that there's been no rain in the land for the last 3.5 years. Because he told Elijah to say there's not going to be any rain in the land for the next 3.5 years, and there was no rain. Then God says, okay, now's the time to go to Ahab, who's the king, and explain to him that now rain is going to come. The following verses are a fantastic confrontation between good and evil. And after Elijah's taken out kind of hundreds of evil prophets, Elijah says to King Ahab, verse 41, go, eat, and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain. The first thing you want to highlight out of this story is that whenever you're praying, whatever you're pursuing, make sure it's in line with the word of God, okay? What do I mean by that? I mean, Elijah didn't just wake up one morning and say, do you know what? Some rain would be nice. Ahab, it's going to rain today. He's moving in line with the word of God in verse 1, which said, go see Ahab and tell him that rain is going to come. How is this important? It's important because as an individual, as a family, as a business, as a church, when all hell breaks loose, it's helpful to know that you've got heaven's backing, that you've got heaven's command, you've got heaven's word behind you. And that's where Elijah was. He said, God said, it's going to rain. Therefore, I'm going to tell Ahab, the king, it's going to rain. And as you're praying to God for things, believing God for things, make sure you've got God's word. I've been looking in the Bible for the Mercedes verse. I've not found the Mercedes verse, which says that if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll get a Mercedes. But I do know that the Bible says God doesn't want anyone to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of him. I do know that God said that if we lay hands on the sick, they will be healed and they will recover. And so we pursue those things because we are crystal clear that they are in line with the word of God. That's what Elijah did. But check this out. He didn't say, listen, God said this is going to happen. So Ahab, this is going to happen. Now, everyone, as you were, I'm going to go back to bed. He says, tell Ahab that it's going to rain. Then what's the very next thing that he does? So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Other verses in the Bible tell us that Elijah has seen the promise of God, and he says, it's not going to happen automatically. I need to pray this into being. So if you want to see people saved, if you want to see more of the supernatural in Nairobi, even though there are two things that God desperately wants for Nairobi, we need to be a people of prayer. And we need to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Someone I know said this is fantastic. He said that the word of God, not our current experience, must govern our thinking and must govern our praying. So you may say, but I haven't seen many people healed, and so I'm not sure. Well, that's your experience. But the word of God says, this is what God wants. And then the story gets better, because Elijah positions himself under a cloudless sky. He said, it's going to rain. There's no rain. He gets on his knees. He starts to pray, and then he says to his servant, hey, listen, go to the sea. Go face towards the sea and tell me when the rain starts to come. And so Elijah's got his servant. He's kind of the sidekick of the mighty man of God. And so Elijah's praying, and Elijah actually just called down fire from heaven, and fire came, consumed the sacrifice that Elijah had set up. And now Elijah says it's going to rain. And so the sidekick, he goes off towards the sea, and he looks towards the sea to see the deluge of rain coming down. And the Bible says all of a sudden, nothing happened. That awkward moment when you have to go back to the man of God who just called down fire from heaven and say, look, I'm really sorry, and maybe my eyes need healing or something like that, or maybe it was there but I didn't see it, but there's nothing. And at that point, Elijah said, yeah, you can never be sure with the word of God, you see. Elijah knew that when it comes to the word of God, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. And between the if and the when, he said, my job is just to keep on praying. I'm not going to stop praying. What does that mean for you and I? It means that sometimes you lay hands on the sick, or you tell someone about Jesus, and sometimes, guess what? You see not much happening. And Elijah says, go back and check again. So the guy goes back, comes back, says still nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but this is just plain awkward. The Bible says 7 times. If we want to see people come to Christ, it's not give out a couple of tracts and nothing much happens, and so let's give up on this. If we want to see success in the supernatural, it's not just lay hands on 2 people, and if we don't see enough straight away, we're going to stop on this. 7 times the guy went back. He comes back to Elijah, and he says, Elijah, first up, I'd rather not go back and check again. But secondly, despite your mighty prayers, mighty man of God, all there is on the horizon is a cloud the size of a man's hand. And the Bible said, Elijah said, that's it? That's it? A cloud the size of a man's hand with rain's coming on the land? But the Bible says, Elijah heard cloud size of a man's hand. And he's like, that's all I need. That's the beginning of us seeing the fruition of God's word in our lives, in our generation. Tell Ahab, the rain is here. What does that mean for you and I? When we start to see 3 people at Kenyatta University responding to the gospel, and then 2 people here on Sunday, and then 3 people at St. Paul's on the Friday night. We don't think, but God, there's 6 million people in Nairobi. No, 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 our heart, our attitude is God. We see a cloud the size of a man's hand. We're trusting you for more, but we're going to keep on praying. We're going to keep on pressing in. We're going to keep on believing, because we know that when it comes to your word, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Listen, when it comes to seeing more of the supernatural in our churches, in our lives, I've learned one thing. God helped me with this, because he showed me at one point in my life, he said, you know what, Mbonisi, you're spending too much time complaining about what God is not doing instead of celebrating what he is doing. You see, there'll always be one more person who could have been saved. There'll always be one more person who could have been healed. But friends, we're rejoicing as we begin to see the coming of God's kingdom and healings begin to break out. Someone spoke about they were in a church meeting and they saw a picture of a bowl of custard. You guys know what custard is? And the way custard is if you leave it to sit for a while, Pelisa, tell me if I'm lying here. If you leave custard to sit for a while, it forms a skin on the top. Is that the truth? And this pastor, God spoke to him through this picture of a custard bowl and this skin on the top. Because what happens is after the skin forms, if you form a hole in the skin, there's a hole there for a while, but then if you leave it, it kind of forms over again. And this pastor, his name is Dave Devenish, he said this. He said that as churches are battling for the supernatural, it's like there's this custard skin over a church. And it's not enough to just punch through it once. And then after that, you leave it for a while. So we're gonna pray for the sick. On the 10th of September, we punch through. We see people healed and more testimonies in the week to follow. And it's like, great, we'll do that maybe September, October next year. It's not enough to share the gospel and we see people coming to Christ in Kenyatta University and St. Paul's and here on a Sunday. And we say, oh, that was good. We're going to do that maybe next year. But if we want to see God doing all he wants to do, we punch a hole through the skin, and then we punch, and then we punch, and we keep on punching, and we keep on praying, and we keep on inviting, and we keep on telling people about Jesus, and we keep on expecting miracles daily. Because it's as we do that, that we see us coming into what God has for us. Does that make sense? So I just wanted to share that I felt that it was important as we move forward in the light of next week. God, we want to thank you for what you did that last Sunday and the lives that are being transformed and changed. You are a good, good God. Listen, I've got one more Coke story. Can I share that with you and then we'll close? Is that okay? Here we go. I said it was a Coke story. I lied. It's actually a Pepsi story. And what happened is in the history of Apple computers, Steve Jobs realized that the incredible growth of Apple computers necessitated the hiring of an experienced executive who could provide overall leadership. So he went after a top executive by the name of John Sculley, who was with Pepsi Cola. After wining and dining him for a bit, Steve Jobs started to get the sinking feeling that Sculley was going to turn down his offer. So Steve Jobs took John Sculley to the top of an apartment building overlooking Central Park in New York City, and he made his final last-ditch effort to try to get him to join Apple. But even then, it wasn't looking good. Finally, in total exasperation, Steve Jobs looked John Sculley in the eye and said to him, "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to come with me and have a chance to change the world?" In his book, John Sculley wrote that this challenge knocked the wind out of him, and it eventually prompted him to leave Pepsi and join Apple. Friends, it's my prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit would spark something in you, something bigger than sugared water. And that's a call from Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, to join him on his mission to change the world. And it's not just a few people in Nairobi. It's to impact all people in all places, to obey all that he has commanded us, reading our Bibles, praying, telling people about Jesus, rejoicing in suffering, expecting miracles daily. And this is something that's to last for all of time. And Jesus was a carpenter, and he was walking along the beach one day, and he saw two fishermen. One was called Peter. We're going to talk more about Peter and the specifics next week. And walking along that beach, he looked at Simon and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. With fire in his eyes, Jesus said, "Come follow me." Now you're fishermen, but I'm going to make you fishers of men who are going to be a part of my plan to transform lives and transform this world. The Bible says right there at that moment, Simon and his brother Andrew, they canceled their career plans. And they said, "We're going to follow this guy." And this morning, this guy is here. And whether you're a university student or a doctor or an accountant, one of our friends visiting this morning from Journey, Jesus is speaking to you and he's saying, "Will you come with me?" And I hope the answer is yes. And next week we're going to talk about what a yes life looks like by looking at the life of Peter and how Peter's story intersects with the one tribe story in 2017, and how Peter's story from 2,000 years ago and the one tribe story from 2017 intersect with your story. It's going to be fantastic. So we stand together. I want to pray for us. We're going to end with a song. Let's have the band up as well. Band, you can be getting ready and you can actually start as I pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for being here present this morning. Thank you for the sense of you being present as your word has been proclaimed. And God, thank you that every single person who can hear the sound of my voice has such worth in your eyes as made in your image. And God, thank you that you've called us to be a part of something so magnificent, so huge in its scale and impact. Thank you, God, that each person who can hear the sound of my voice, you've called us to more than selling sugared water. You've called us to follow you, to engage with you, to be empowered by you, to be equipped by you for the transformation of this city. As a part of your transformation, Lord Jesus, of the nations. And God, even as we close in song now, would you let faith rise in our hearts? Would you speak a unique, handcrafted message into each heart this morning about the role you have for us in following you? Lord Jesus, we say, speak. Your sons and daughters are listening. Your servants are listening. God, for friends here this morning who've never made a decision to follow you, I pray that this morning there'd be a yes in their hearts. God, for us as a church, one tribe, pour out your spirit as we sing, as we worship. Empower us to tell this city about you. Oh,
Father, thank you that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. And I thank you that around your throne, people from every tribe and tongue and nation will worship. And thank you that that future is secure. And I thank you that you call us, Lord, to follow you in bringing that to being. And this morning, in response to your call, Lord, in response to your word, we just want to say that in our hearts we say yes. Yes to you, Lord Jesus. We will follow you. We will give our lives for you. We love you, and yeah, our lives are for you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your call. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. So that was the kind of the big picture